Good morning to every one of you. It's good to see you here this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm probably better in the morning than in the late evening. Some of you may be night owls. I don't know. But if you're a morning person, it's wonderful to be able to start a day thinking about God's Word. And we've been singing about God's Word, and what we're doing today, we're trying to be courageous in our life as a Christian. And what we are doing, we're focusing on the Word of God. That's where our strength comes. And we reverence the law of God. And that's what's important. And that's what we're going to be doing in these two lessons this morning. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I want to read verses 12 through 22 of this passage. This section of Scripture we'll focus on today. I want you to see as you read with me how a local church is functioning under the will of God. You'll see the will of God in here. But I want you to see church made up of members, you and I, and the members here. I want you to see a church functioning according to the will of God. Now, this church had elders. That's part of the will of God. And we need to strive to mature ourselves so we can enjoy that blessing. But let's read it. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one towards another and toward all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. A lot of things compacted in those verses. But that's the functioning local body in Thessalonica. That's what they were supposed to do. Let's look at it in three sections. They had elders. They were over them, and what did they do? They admonished them and were to esteem them highly for their work's sake. You esteem people highly, they're always admonishing you. Christians do. They're watching over our souls. They're admonishing us, warning us according to the will of God, according to God's Word. And then you notice how dysfunctional sometimes we can become. There are people that are disorderly. Notice it's not the elders doing this. We all are doing this. We are to be involved in admonishing the disorderly. Elders have their part, but it's the weak. Members of the church. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. We have to be about in supporting the weak. And there must be some problems going on because evil can hit you. Render not to anyone evil for evil, payback. But always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Dysfunctional people sometimes are members of the church. They've been saved and they have battles and they go through difficult times. And here's a church functioning with its elders, and we esteem them highly for the works they do instead of talking bad about them behind their backs. We're working with them. And we're helping each other as we go through these difficult times in our spirituality. Then beginning with verse 16, we see how we relate personally to circumstances. How do we do this? Well, you're to rejoice always. Always. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. In everything. Yes, everything. Give thanks. Who said so? It is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Is that enough? To be personally involved in our circumstances and to be rejoicing always because we're something to rejoice in even through difficult times. We could be thankful even through difficult times. That's what we're doing. We're relating personally with the circumstances we have in our lives. And then he says in verses 19 through 22, quench not the spirit, despise not prophet signs, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, stain from it from evil. This is how related to the revealed word of God. In the first century, when the word was not completed yet, you had the word being sent through prophets. The apostles were guided in all the truth. Holy Spirit guided them. And you had the prophets that they were speaking. And what he says here is that quench not the Spirit. So those thoughts in mind, I want to give you some three areas of thought this morning that will cause you that you will never leave the Bible on the shelf again. It's too precious. You're going to take it down and you're going to read it and you're going to try to apply what we just learned what a church should be looking like, but you'll never leave it there. And one reason why you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, how could you ever extinguish the Spirit of God? You're going to quench him out of existence? You're going to extinguish him out of existence? Apparently we can. Because he said, don't do it. So what does it mean to quench the Spirit? No, we're not going to eliminate the Spirit of God. But you know what? When we think about God's Word, how we treat God's Word, how we react to it in our attitudes, we can extinguish the effect of that word that God wants us to have in our lives. Because right there he says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. How did they get the word of God as it was unfolding? Apostles would preach that, they would write that, but there would be prophets, New Testament prophets, that would be involved in bringing forth that word of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 10 and 11, we see in the context of 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that came from one Holy Spirit. And it was involved in directing people, speaking in tongues, but also interpreting those tongues. You can divide those 9 particular gifts into 2 areas. It was either revealing the word, or it was revealing and especially confirming the word. Speaking in tongues would be revealing the word. But it also is confirming the word that they did not know that language. How did they know that language without learning it? It must have been from God, therefore they're a spokesman from God. It worked as far as revealing and confirming. But prophesying, knowledge, wisdom, that's revealing. Discerning spirits, interpreting tongues, that was confirmation. Of what? The word that was coming from God unto us from heaven. And so it was by the one Holy Spirit that brings forth this word that we have today and in the first century. When he said, quench not the Spirit, don't despise the prophesying. Don't look down upon that because you will put out the fire. You will quench the Holy Spirit and his directions toward us. Prophets did not speak by the will of man. We see that in 2 Peter 1:21. But they spoke from God. They spoke from God and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them. It directed them. It told them what to say. It told them the wisdom to apply it in the first century. And we're quenching that if we're going to turn our backs upon the Word of God or set it in off. Or keep it on the shelf. Just keep it up there. Let it gain dust. So we don't want to do that. So how did the Jews, Stephen, just to emphasize the point, that Jesus was involved being persecuted and put to death by the Jews? And Stephen, this is what got him killed, I guess, is he was coming to the end of what he was saying. He gave a history lesson. But he said, you always resisted the Holy Spirit. They always resisted. I thought the Holy Spirit so powerful. He is. He has the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and communicates it to us. He is eternal. He is not created. And you resist him? What does that say about Calvinism? That you can't resist the Spirit of God. Here is our will, and you resisted the Holy Spirit. How did you do that? You did that. You despised the messages from the prophets of old. You resisted them. You did not listen to what they were having to say to you, and you killed them. And just like you killed Jesus, the righteous one. And you're just like them because you killed Jesus and you delivered him up. So he was saying you're killing the prophets. They resisted the Holy Spirit. What does that have to do with anything? Because they were delivering the word of the Holy Spirit, weren't they? And therefore, there's a sense of quenching not the Spirit. We're going to not resist the directions of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to do that. We can resist God's word, and we'll answer for that. But so we don't want to be able to do that. And when we leave it on the shelf, when we leave our Bibles there, well, we're not studying that, we're wasting our life. And you don't want to waste your life. You want to be tethered with that word of God. You will be anchored to that word of God. We've sung how important that is in our lives. What we see today, we don't have miraculous men having miraculous ability to prophesy. But we have the Holy Spirit revealed word complete. Has 66 books. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's God inspired, Holy Spirit inspired the men to write that. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter in verse 37, he who believes he's a prophet, or says he's a prophet, let him take knowledge that what I have written is the commandment of God. All the things I've written, plural, it is singular, the commandment of God. Prophet, God's word, is what they have before them through the prophets. And just let him know, if you believe that, or you think you have the Spirit, you think you're spiritually guided, take knowledge of this, that what I write is the commandment of the God of God. So we see that word, and we ask ourselves, I don't want to leave that book on the shelf. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Because you know why? First thing we need to understand, it gives us light, doesn't it? It's the light that we get from God's word that we don't want to leave it unattended. And we do not want to quench the Spirit because it's given us light so we can follow it. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is he to say the same thing? Or is it some thought connected with that that's a little different? I think it's works together, but it's just we can distinguish something here. When you have a lamp to your feet, you're talking about specifics. I'm taking the next step. I've got a lamp. I'm taking the next step. I've got a lamp. It's dealing with the steps that you take. Take a broader view. It's a light to my path. And that's the way the Bible works. And this psalm, I think, brings that to our attention. That we can see in our word, we can get a general viewpoint of something, and we see in the context sometimes, hear the specifics. Young people, listen up. As you deal with life and the young life, what is the purpose of your body? What is the general point about your body? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, here's the general. Here's the light to my path. Glorify God in your body. It's your body. You were bought with a price. Keep it holy, because that's where the word of God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us through his word. And the big light to my path is to present it unto God. I bought with the price. I'm going to glorify God in my body. Now, what do you see specific there that will help you glorify God in your body? Flee fornication. Verse 18. Flee fornication. There's your lamp to your feet. You don't rationalize with it. You don't try to get up the edge where you're not going to commit fornication. You flee it. Joseph did that as a young man. And you can say, oh, he's a coward. He doesn't know how to be a man. No, he's a man. He's a godly man. He didn't want to sin against God. Well, you, what about wronging the husband? He won't do that either. But ultimately, I don't want to sin against God, and therefore I'm out of here. And that was a wise way to move. That's a lack to my feet. And what's happening? The light to my path is that I'm glorifying God in my body. The book of God has things like that in it all the time. And you can grasp it when you're young. It's the light. We're in a generation, the world's always this way, but you're there. It's dark out there, and you see it a lot of times. You say, here, I'm different, and that's, you've got to stay different. We're to be holy. But we need to get our strength from the Word of God. And I don't want to quench the Spirit and say, well, it says that, but I'll go by my feelings. I think I'll be strong enough to succumb this temptation. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. What we do, we're going to meditate upon it day and night. That's going to keep it in our hearts. Oh, I delight in thy law, O God. I meditate upon it all the day. It's never going to leave my thinking. I'm going to apply it to Scripture. And I'm going to have that word, because the devil comes to you. He doesn't come to you sitting right here sometime with your Bible open and some preacher there. He'll come to you when you're all alone and you don't have your Bible. And Jesus said, it is written, and he could quote Deuteronomy 8. That's how he overcame it. And we need to memorize Scripture. It needs to be in our mind all the day. Maybe the Scripture we'll meditate upon that day. Because of Psalm 1:2, I meditate upon it day and night. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to sit the seat of the scorners. I'm not going to stand in the way of those sinners. But my delight is in the Word of God, and in the law of God. And I meditate upon it day and night. That's a regular basis. And that becomes very important in our lives to do. So it's a light, and we meditate upon it. We keep it before our eyes all the time, in our minds. Is the Bible relevant to you in your everyday life right now? We're studying together. It's relevant enough for you to come. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we can study together in a part of quietness. We've been praying that have application in our lives. Well, it does. And I just want you to think for just a moment. When you think, well, the Bible is not relevant. It's just the old stories and things happened in the first century. Yeah, I've been saved from my sins. And all you've got these things all kind of in your mind. But is it relevant to my walk every day? Let me ask you some questions. Do you grumble at work? You ever do that? And one day you're doing your Bible reading in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. You do your works and you don't grumble. You don't mumble about it. You don't sit there and question it. You do your work without grumbling. Do all things without murmuring and questionings. And you just didn't read one sentence. You read that morning that here was the fact is you're in a dark world and you want to be children that are blameless, harmless children of God, connected with my grumbling? Yeah. Because you're a light of the world. You're shining like a star. In the canopy of a dark world, you stand out and you're grumbling. You're griping. And whatever it is, but hopefully it's not about, we've got to go through two lessons today. We just went late last night, or what you have to do at a gospel meeting, or what you have to do, come to class and study your Bible. Do you grumble to the world out there? You're to be a light to them. And you think this book didn't have any relevance to your life? Because sometimes we do. You ever covet? You ever desire something and it's so strongly you lust after that? One day you're reading Luke 12, 15 because you're not going a day without it. Or Jesus says not to be covetous. to keep yourself from covetousness. This world is not comprised, the glories of this world is not comprised by the things that you have. It's not about these things. And he talks about a parable about that. You kind of take that to your mind. Because sometimes do you lust after things, putting them first, that you sacrifice your duty to God? Or it becomes a temptation to you? And you say this book's not relevant? Are you anxious? I mean, not that you don't care, because we do care. We could be concerned. This anxiety is what's distracting me from my walk as a Christian. It's overriding things. It's being something that I'm more anxious because I'm not having enough faith in God. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus takes us on this journey where we begin to realize that I don't need to be anxious. I need to be distracted. He said, look at the birds. They don't sow and reap and put it in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now we might, so how does he feed them? Where does his hand come down and give them seed or so forth? I'll tell you how they feed the birds. We burn the toast. Birds get fed. God works in mysterious ways. He gets it done. And we see it all the time. You're just about what you're going to put on. I have enough clothes and all those things. I don't have enough money to get that. That becomes a real life situation. And what do? Look at the lilies of the field. How they grow. Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. That's why your child will pick a flower in the field and be proudly presenting it to you as, Mom, I love it. And they're beautiful, aren't they? And he tells us, look at those things. And he tells us, he says, anxiety will not add one cubit to your life. Whether you want to be 6'5 and you're only 5'2, worried about it, won't add another cubit going up. And it will not add another year, a day to your life. It might just detract from it a little bit. It won't happen, so why you be anxious? Don't be anxious for tomorrow. There'll be enough to worry about tomorrow. That's rich. That's just in one little section of the chapter. And you don't think the book of God is relevant to you? That you can leave it untouched? Or not delight in it? To help you guard yourself? You ever lose your temper in anger? Things happen suddenly and you lose it? You need that Ephesians 4, be angry. Jesus was angry, but he sinned not. And in this context, you're not to let your anger dwell too long. Don't let it dwell overnight. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Because what happens, it will fester and you will come out with revenge. You just dwell on it. And then all of a sudden, you erupt. Sometimes you erupt with out of control. I had a boss one time, and we had two offices, and I was having his assistant. We had one secretary, and when he got mad, he would throw the phone. And back then, it wasn't a cell phone. It's a big old bell telephone. And the court, and he'd throw it and hit the wall, hit my wall. He'd lose it. You don't want to have that kind of anger. You don't want to be repairing sheetrock in your home, driving your fist to it. Or door. I do better than that. I can learn to control that. Why should I do that? Because he says, be angry and sin not. And I need to maybe control what I say. I need to control my actions. But that's something I work on. And you say the Bible is not relevant? The old Bible is not relevant to your life today? Do you ever cut corners at work? I'm going to get paid, go so many hours, and you kind of slough off and maybe not doing it as well as you should. Paul writes to Christians, you know what they are? They're slaves. And they were to serve their master in the flesh. They were not to be doing things because they want to please men, eye pleasers. But realize this, dear slave, You may be in a lower status of the world, but you're a Christian, and now you're serving me, and he's going to enjoy it. He's going to be blessed by it. You work heartily unto the Lord. You give it all. That's not relevant. How many people are working like that today? I'm trying to say, well, what I can do to get out of work. But when you do it, you give it the best. You work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But they're just getting in the way of your blessings. You ever feel sorry for yourself? There are times like that. Read Psalm 73. His feet had almost slipped. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't seem to have any trouble. But I had trouble all the time. Why did I make myself clean? Why did I become holy? Why am I serving God? Poor little me. You feel that way? Read Psalm 73. Because he got smart when he went to the sanctuary of God and saw the wicked's latter end. They slipped so quickly. I don't want to be in that. I don't want to waste my life going that direction and not get back in it. And my question is, are we not despising God's revelation when we don't even open it to look at it? It has so many relevant things in our modern life that we can react in a way as holy people should, and we're not wasting our lives. We are being a joy to be around because we control our temper. Money is not the final end. We want to be godly people and building families around the God's word. We want to stand like Joshua because we can be courageous in the word of God. Secondly, we must continue. We don't want to leave the book on the shelf. We're not going to quench the spirit because we need that book so we can continue to prove all things. That's part of the functioning of a local church. That's what we're doing, proving all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. What are we doing? We're proving the character of things by testing it by what the prophets say. Fast forward to us today, what the prophets, apostles, and all those prophets are, we haven't completed now. And so in the first century, we find that they had to test prophets, and they had men that could discern spirits. But we have now, we realize we have the Word of God, but we're to test spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit or teaching that would come from a prophet, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out in the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. I don't want to quench the Spirit. Okay. Then I'm going to use the Spirit of God to test the things that I need to test. And here in the first century, he says very plainly that here's a spirit that's not from God that denies that Jesus came in the flesh. There are people denying that. That indeed Jesus, who is the Messiah, he cannot touch flesh because flesh is evil and the body is evil. That's Gnosticism. And so he's just a ghost. He never touched flesh. That's what the Epistle of John's having to deal with in that day. But he was God in the flesh. And the Spirit of God says, no, he came in the flesh. Verse 4 says, you are God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are the world, therefore speak they as the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. We follow apostles guiding you. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he who is not of God hears us not. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I wonder if I said here that if you hear me, then you know you've heard the truth. I just stated it. What would you do? Well, preacher, I'm going to be testing what you just said already, and I'm going to test what happens after that. I don't accept your word. You're just a man. John said it. He was a man in the flesh. How can he say that? Because he was inspired by God, revealing what the Spirit of God taught. Jesus came in the flesh, and you follow what we say, the apostles, and you'll know the difference between the spirit of truth and you'll know the spirit of error. 1 Corinthians 12:10, those particular gifts of the Holy Spirit, not only prophesying, but discerning spirits. They had that infallible test. You got it now. And I have it now in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 29, two or three prophets were to prophesy as they came together, and these miraculous gifts, revealing God's Word and confirming it, was given. Be two or three prophets, and then they were to discern what the prophet said. Make sure it was always the truth. But they were always having to prove. You need to prove what I say. You prove what every preacher says. And you've got it at your fingertips. Don't leave it on the shelf. You'll never do that again when you have this lesson in your heart. Because we need to prove all things. The standard of truth is apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Who? Those 3,000 that were added to the church? And the church was involved in doing that, in prayers and fellowship and so forth. And look what happens when that word is taken into our hearts. Look what the Ephesians were, Paul describes what they should be doing. And so you take the Spirit's word, and it's the apostle doctrine. You prove it, and these are the things that you accept. And so what does he say in verse 9 and 10? It forms the light. You are to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light. I've taken the gospel. I'm walking as children of light, lighting my path. Yeah, the lamp to my feet, the light to my path. General, specific, all together. What's the fruit of that? Is it all goodness and righteousness and truth? Proving what is the well, what is well pleasing unto the Lord. Did you know we prove it by how we receive the gospel, that that's the truth? And you have an opportunity to do that with the people around you. We have families, raising them. Raise them in a godly way and realize that they can be example. This is the light of the gospel. And you're proving what is well-pleasing the Lord. If you can live each day having that kind of confidence that the route you're on, yes, it's difficult. You see the church having difficulties, but keeping things together. But we got that Word of God. That's the standard truth. We come back to it, come back to it. How do I need to put the basis on my family? I love my husband the way I should. The children. Raise them the right way. Discipline the right way. Help me, Lord. Be involved in doing that. We come back to His truth. Because we want the fruit of this life to prove what is well-pleasing to God. And that's you and me as Christians. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He's speaking to God in prayer. And again, I speak to a young generation to pay attention that there is absolute truth. It's not relative. Sanctify them. Set apart the hearers of the word that's going to hear the gospel through the prophets. Sanctify the apostles. And he said, how are we going to sanctify them? In the truth. That's God's absolute truth. We can have confidence this is the truth. Don't let that lead this generation that you live in. Defend it. And you know what? You'll have the problem to where to go. Thy word is truth. And that's where we go to find that. God's inspired word is where we find what's good. A lot of people are defining what's good. You're supposed to accept what's good because I say it's good. You're supposed to accept my truth because I say that's my truth. And you're not only supposed to let me have it and enjoy that. You're supposed to agree with it. Because what? Truth is relative. And that is a highlight in your generation. There was a time when we could speak to go to the Bible and speak to the things that they would recognize that as truth. What I'm studying with people now, young people, is that I have to first of all defend the Bible, that it's authentic, that it's something I can trust. I have to do that. That's fine, because God gives us plenty of evidence. Archaeology gives us plenty of evidence. Manuscript abundance gives us plenty of evidence. And we have to start there, because I'm speaking to a new generation. How do I know that's true? And that is a dark time, but see, we can shine, because God has always provided a way. His word will never pass away. And that is what's good. That man is thoroughly furnished unto every good work, as the inspired scripture set forth before us. How is God's word your standard for proving all things if you never open it? Leave it on the shelf. You'll never do that again when you see the light of this word. And then thirdly, I'm not going to leave it on the shelf again. I'm not going to quench the spirit, because I need to continue to hold fast to something. And I need to abstain from evil. As we look at that last point, we begin to realize our senses are to be exercised with God's standard so that we can know what is good and evil. Now notice I say what is good and evil. Because Hebrews the 5th chapter verse 14 says so. When the Hebrew writer is speaking about food that is indeed for mature people, solid food, growing to maturity, and these brethren had not grown to maturity as they should. So he's admonishing them that they should do that. He says that solid food is for full-grown men, mature men, men mature spiritually, even those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Sometimes we read that, you'll be able to discern good from evil. No, I know what's evil and I know what's good. And we'll be able to distinguish it. I'm not putting that down. But the Bible says, and I know what's evil. And that's what people don't ever want to say, because that's not politically correct. The brother who had committed fornication, he was called a wicked man. You don't separate the man from his sins, but we do it all the time. God loves the sinner, but he just hates the sin. I know what you're saying. I know why I would be thinking about saying it, because God loved the world. He died for you. But God never separates the person from his actions. Why should we? All of a sudden, I know that's wicked. Fornication is wicked. It wasn't just a one-night affair. It wasn't something that it was just weak. And we never call him wicked. God did. Calls things evil. I know what's evil. I know what's good. I'm not just to say, oh, good's better, so we'll leave this alone. I know what it is. You do. And we've got to discern. And we have to have passion behind it. Romans 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And one thing I'm impressed with, some reactions demand certainty. How do you hold something if you're not, if it's that heavy substance, if you don't know for sure what it is? It's sad when you get old and you're walking around and, whew, there's a quarter down there and just a piece of tin. Well, you're disappointed. I can't hold to that quarter. I just thought that's what it was. There's not certainty there. But there's certainty in the Word of God. And in order to abhor something and hold fast to something, you've got to have certainty it's there. There's something of substance. God's truth, His words communicating that truth, is the very thing that you can hold on to. Because we've got to abhor evil. We've got to cleave to that which is good. That demands certainty. I mean, like application. Is drunken revelings okay when it's a new year? We got out here, we're not going to be too much, but celebrating the new year, firecrackers are going all, people running around the streets or something, and happy new year. And drunken revelings. Revelings are not passed out in the street, but they're drunk. They're inebriated. Their sense of kind of keeping self in control and having these inhibitions are all gone, because we're all having a party. It's the new year. Is that the characteristic that the Christian can participate in? We go to God's Word and we say, what should be our reaction and our relationship to the world around us? In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and verse 11 and verse 12. Peter says that we're to be sojourners. I beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. I don't belong to this land. I'm passing through as a sojourner. To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, non-Christians, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers. That cult over there, this church of fanatics and all that, they speak evil of, they're evildoers. That they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe your impact upon them, that when God visits us in judgment, they'll appreciate the light you shine to them. And they too love God's coming. And that's how we're supposed to live. I'm not going to be covetous of things of this world. I'm passing through. I'm a citizen in heaven. We've been talking about that. And the life that's not going to be wasted. And here we come along. Here's just something that happens. Everybody's doing that. Young people do that. And so, well, what is kind of anchoring me down? The Word of God. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, we see part of the works of the flesh. It's interesting, the works of the flesh, but a lot of times, everybody commit jealousy. It's something that happens within. It's still fleshly, even though it's not body doing something. It's our mind, our thinking, envy. But one of the things he does specify here in this list is that drunkenness and revelings, verse 21. Drunkenness and revelings. That's the work of the flesh. And such like those things that when they do those things, I forewarn you, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not just drunkenness. It's the revelings, people that are getting drunk. They're in the process of becoming what you say, they're really drunk. And we see that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 4. Notice how you mind and equipped. You want to be courageous. You want to be strong. Mind yourself in the mind of Christ. See if you can see what it is. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also in the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. Jesus ceased from sin? What do you mean by that? He died one time for sin. He was righteous. He was sinless. He died one time for sin. How come you're going to continue living in it? So to spend the rest of my time. Yes, I've been walking with them. I've been reveling with them. I've been drinking with the world. But my Jesus suffered in the flesh. Hebrews the 7th chapter. To be one who is one time. He didn't have to offer that again for the sins. He ceased in that sense. So we won't live the rest of our time the lust of our flesh. So in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunken with wine. That's an incentive verb. That's showing the process of becoming drunk. Do not become where the alcohol controls you. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit's word, Colossians 3:16, how do I'm filled with the Spirit? Notice, it's not something that comes upon me miraculous. It's something that I allow to happen. I do be filled with the Spirit. I'm passive. Let the word receive the word. Don't quench the Spirit. Because Colossians 3:16, let your minds, you're to be filled with the word of God. Let it dwell richly in you. That's how I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm not to be able to get in the process of becoming drunk. You know what you avoid when you never get in the process of being drunk? You're going to be a good example because you're not going to drink. You care about your example and the godly example. And what you see in 1 Peter 4:4, it wasn't just the becoming drunk, it was the drinking parties. Some of the newer translations have that. They say, here's where the Gentiles live. They live in lasciviousness. There's no limit how they're going to fulfill their lust. That happens in dancing where you're unbridled lust. The sex acts seem to be happening on the floor, but we're just dancing. You can't control men's thoughts. You can take them down the gutter, though. We stay away from that, don't we? I know what's good. I know what's evil. I know where that leads. But also the lascivious of the lust that come with that, wine babies, there's your drunkenness. Revelings, that's when you're standing up and you're just having fun going through the streets like Mardi Gras down our way. But the carousings of the drinking parties, social banqueting. So what is a Christian? I'm going to stay away from that. My example, always be good. I'll be a light always when I didn't get involved in drinking that first beer and having that first cocktail, whatever, to loosen people up for a sales pitch in life. And you realize, no, that's not okay anytime. It's not okay in the year that we have celebrating that. Here's the final point. What you've seen this morning, we learned something else about Thessalonians. How does God's word work in the believer? It says it does. You received it, so you're not quenching the Holy Spirit. You received it as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the word of man. And you know that it works in you that believe. The word works. How does it do that? Well, we're not going to quench the Spirit. We're going to let the light shine in our hearts. The light of the word of God. It's so relevant, isn't it? We've seen how it's relevant. We delight in it because we see the relevancy. I want to be more in tune with God's mind. And so we let that word dwell in us richly. We can continue to use the word as our standard for testing all things. You know what I don't hear a lot like I used to? Dealing with issues. What does the Bible say? Bible class, what do you think? What do you think about that? And nobody's dealing with the Bible. The Bible says this. Let's start there. And you say, well, what you think and all that. No, the standard of proving is not what you think. It's what God says. And we can kindly, for classes like that, we can bring it back to the text. And that would be a good thing. But we continue to use that to prove and test all things. And what happens, we don't quench the Spirit. We continue to allow it to be accepted in our lives so that we can maintain spiritual growth and have strong reactions dealing with truth and evil, good and evil. And I'll tell you one thing, you won't leave it on your shelf again after this sermon if you want to follow the will of God. This morning, I hope this will encourage you. Our second lesson will be on praying without ceasing. You read that in the text too. And in a few minutes, we'll enter into that study. Thank you for listening this morning.